The Bible reading is from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 10. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of his power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the people. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, we are here to celebrate Christmas, and it's great that we have that tradition. But for decades now, the Christian church in the West has suffered a decline, at least measured by the number of people who regard themselves as Christians. Census after census, fewer people indicate that they belong to a Christian denomination, especially to what was regarded as the mainline churches, such as the Anglicans. The church has also retreated from civic duties. No longer is the bishop or the local vicar called upon to be present for openings and civic occasions. Many would say that a shared worldview based on the Christian principles has also disappeared from traditionally Western countries. In many respects, the view of in Western countries has clearly shifted to a post-Christian perspective. They still have a significant Christian influence, but often have rejected some of the core Christian beliefs. For example, compassion and social justice are often regarded as important in today's world, but Christian ethics and trust in God are often rejected. Well, not all of those developments have been negative for the church, one has to say. After all, there was quite a bit of hypocrisy in Christendom. However, the church also in part has adopted post-Christian practices, so that it could be seen to keep up with culture, and in some ways that has weakened the church. Now, sometimes it's been presumed that intellectuals led this societal departure from a Christian worldview. There may be some truth to that, but I think to a degree the movement away from Christianity is wider, and intellectuals did not so much lead the rejection of the Christian faith by the world at large, but rather gave a principled justification for it. When we consider that trend, then, it's somewhat astonishing to see that in recent years, several well-known thinkers have turned to the Christian faith from other worldviews and have said so publicly. For example, in November this year, one intellectual, Ayaan Hirsi Ali, announced that she is now a Christian. She grew up in Somalia and Kenya as a Muslim, and after moving to the Netherlands became an atheist. She was strongly associated with the new atheist movement. Christopher Hitchens, who's quite famous in that movement, said that she was the most important public intellectual probably to ever come out of Africa. So why then, if she was so celebrated as an atheist, did she become a Christian? The answer that she gave in her essay was mainly political. She argued that if the best of Western tradition is to endure, it has to be true to its roots, and those roots are Christian. She said that her atheist friends had failed to see the wood for the trees. The wood is the civilization built on Judeo-Christian tradition. It is the story of the West, warts and all. In particular, one aspect of the development was important to her, the freedom of conscience and speech. It does not come naturally, she said. It is the product of centuries of debate within Jewish and Christian communities. It was these debates that advanced science and reason, diminished cruelty, suppressed superstitions, and built institutions to order and to protect life, while guaranteeing freedom to as many people as possible. Well, that justification sounds all very utilitarian for a scholar who sometimes considers sort of right-wing. We may even suspect that for her, religion is just another ideology to hang political positions on. And so there was a reaction to that essay, and Ayaan Hirsi Ali was criticized by many for embracing the societal aspect of the Christian tradition without addressing what some of the intellectuals see as the more difficult problems of Christianity. Things like the revelation of God through an obscure Middle Eastern people, or like God becoming human, or the virgin birth, or angels descending, or the resurrection of a man from death, and also then the hope of resurrection of the dead and the renewal of the earth. In addition, there are Christian practices which just seem a bit odd these days. For example, the reliance on a millennia-old book that did not come from the most progressive people, or talking to an invisible God in prayer, or participation in rituals like communion. That's not really rational. What about all that? On top of that, there are the ethical demands of Jesus, like responsible living, loving others, of restricting our choices, of recognizing our own sins. All that is hard. For these are the things that offend modern sensibilities and understanding. However, if you take them away, then the Christian faith soon erodes to a hollow ideology. There's no denying that the Christian faith goes beyond the rational and challenges our assumption of the self-made man or self-made woman. If you turn to Christianity to sustain Western ideals, you'll discover that it is in tension with some of contemporary thought and practice. However, the alternative has not turned out that promising either. If we look at current social developments, humans are anything but rational. It seems that the God hole, so to say, has been filled by a jumble of quasi-religious dogma and strange practices to give meaning and purpose to life. G.K. Chesterton said, "When men choose not to believe in God, they do not thereafter believe in nothing. They then become capable of believing in anything." Well, but even if we accept all that, the utilitarian recognition of Christianity can never bring about faith. If we regard Christianity as useful because it makes us and others good citizens, then we do not really have faith. After all, faith requires trust and an experience of the heart. In the case of Ayaan Hirsi Ali, she said that it was her inner spiritual emptiness that drove her to faith, even though much of her rationality rebelled against it. Through prayer, she found help to tackle her overconsumption of alcohol after therapies had failed. It is through such a deep experience when we turn to God personally that we can discover the solace but also the challenge of faith. Without such a personal experience, we cannot fully entrust our lives to God. For God is not a system of thought. God is a person who relates to us. That relationship is often mysterious and unpredictable. sometimes even fairly lackluster, but sometimes intense. It is through such a relationship that we can trust God with our own life and continually be thankful even in times of difficulty or apparent little hope. It is characteristic of people who have many of the people that have turned to Christianity, that they have felt a deep dissatisfaction with the direction of the current world. For some, it is the irrationality of modern movements and the rebellion against good parts of our heritage. For others, it is the constant increase of technical control over our lives. Some balk at the shallow pursuits of consumerism, others at the exploitative and destructive forces of much of modern society. Well, just 70 years ago, it was the acceptable thing to be a Christian. Now, the Christian faith is definitely countercultural. It springs from a recognition that both our society and we personally require a spiritual renewal. Now, before I continue, I want to acknowledge that here in New Zealand, we are in a somewhat different position to countries on the Northern Hemisphere. At the moment, Christianity is strongly associated here with colonialism and therefore critiqued. While there are things that Christians have done wrong in New Zealand, and I think across the whole world, I nevertheless consider that we can also recognize the good heritage of the Christian faith in this country. Possibly here, to a certain extent, there's an even bigger rejection of Christendom than in Europe or America. So that means that it is indeed cultural to be a Christian in Aotearoa. Well, all that is a very long an introduction to a short reflection on our reading from the book of Isaiah. The reading that we had from Isaiah is about the hope of Israel, the branch from the root of Jesse. Jesse, of course, was the father of King David, who at the time when he became king was the hope of Israel, but probably only in a foreshadowing way. Still, it's clear that through this strange people in the Middle East, through Israel, God would do something amazing. God would renew the world, and on this person coming from the apparently cut down remains of Israel, the stump, the Spirit of the Lord would rest to bring about justice and salvation. Of course, as Christians, we identified this person as Jesus, through whom the promises of old have been fulfilled. In the message of the angels, he is described as the Messiah, the Lord and Savior. In our reading from Isaiah, it goes on to foresee a time of peace and harmony when the wolf would live with a lamb and the leopard would lie down with a goat. Nations will come together around the root of Jesse. A time of peace is promised, not only between people, but in the natural world as well. The world will indeed be renewed. Well, when we look around the world today, we do not see much of that peace and renewal. There are signs of hope, to be sure, but all too often we see destruction and conflict. As Christians, we profess that in Jesus, God has come to bring peace, that through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, God has defeated evil and death and shown us the way to God. But that salvation is not yet complete. Rather, we look forward to the coming of Jesus, not as a little baby, but to renew the world. God's salvation has already happened, but not yet fully. That's why, as Christians, we do not attempt to change the world to conform to some utopia where we or people like us set the world to right, but rather why we as Christians work in the world to reflect God's goodness and God's hope. For too often in history, utopias have turned into dystopias. We need to realize that we can never fully set the world to right. What we can do is to work with God to bring a measure of justice, a measure of peace, and to show the world something of God's love. That is no less difficult. It requires humility to let God work in us. It requires trust and hope, even when so much in the world seems to go wrong. It requires us to follow the light, even in darkness. Because in Jesus Christ, God became one of us, that's not impossible. The birth of Jesus shows us that God loves us, that God cares for us and for the world, that God wants us to trust him. The birth of that baby changed the world forever. It can also change our life.